is, it is He who has saved us and not we ourselves. So every time I think about this, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, I have to say it is God who has saved me. It is God who went the extra step. It is God who reached down to where I was. I never came up with this here getting saved plan. I never figured it out. I could act religious, most likely. We're going to discuss some of that. If you're in Philippians this morning, we're still there. So don't get lost. We're in Philippians. And we're in chapter 2. And it's amazing how Philippians chapter 2 lines up with everything that Sunday school and the devotion and everything had to say. Now, I didn't call them this morning and say, here's what I'm preaching out of. Neither did they call me and say what they were going to give devotions on. So that means God undoubtedly has a plan going on that He didn't tell all of us. He just said, y'all go study and I'll make it work out. So, I like it that way. I don't need a brochure that I hand out that says, next week we're going to be doing this or that or the other. I like the fact that God just says, this week you're studying this and next week you're studying that. And He leads us that way. And He doesn't constrain these people to stay under a certain place, but He gives them the freedom and the will to study God's Word and bring it out. And I like that. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Catch a hold of that one. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Boy, some folks leave that alone, don't they? Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, if I have offered upon the sacrifice of the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause do ye joy and rejoice with me. So let's go back and chew on some of this here. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there's anything good in Christ, if there's anything worth looking at, first, Christ being sinless. First, second, Christ being the Son of God. Christ being sent to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ being the only one who could atone us of our sins. Christ being the only perfect one. If there's any consolation in Christ, if you're trying to get somewhere else, I want you to understand that Christ is the only hope there is. There is no comfort. There is no place to go to. There is no place of joy outside of Christ. If therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, I want you to understand, God so loved us, those who believe and those who will believe. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. If there's any comfort in love, I want you to understand that God gave the very best there ever was for men like us, for ladies like us, who did not deserve a Savior, who did not deserve to be in heaven, and yet God in His sovereign grace chose out Him some people, placed them in Christ, that Christ would die for those people, Christ would redeem those people, Christ would purchase those people with His own precious blood. And the comfort is, if Christ did all that for me and caused me to believe, what should I be doing? How should I be acting? How should my life be going? If any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's anything that we knew here this morning when we were talking about Spirit and spirits, is there any fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who came and quickened each and every believer, who came and put us in this body of Christ, who came and made us a member of that body? If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy, if God gave the very best for us, how should we act and treat others? If God poured out so much mercy on us, that while we deserve death, while we deserve to be in a place called hell, while we deserve all wrath and all damnation, in His sovereignty, He says, I'm going to pick out some and I'm going to show mercy. And because He's been so merciful to us, should we not also be very merciful to each other? To each other. He says, fulfill ye my joy. Fulfill ye my joy. Did He not come there and after, in the first chapter, He says, I was beaten, I was whipped, and I did all these things, and yet I didn't change my thing, I didn't change my statement, I didn't change what I believed, because it was worth it for you to understand that Christ is worth it all. It was worth it to you to understand that I'm not going to change my story, even if it means I get my head cut off, or I get stoned, or if I get beaten, because it is worth it to you to hear the true gospel. I'm saying it's worth it to everybody to hear the true gospel. He especially meant it to those who believed. Don't quit. Stay by the stuff. Don't give up. No matter how life comes at you, no matter what you go through, He is worth it. Fulfill ye my joy and be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. I'm going to say in this church, there's some things we believe. That's what makes this church this church. We believe God's sovereign. Totally. No doubt about it. We believe in, let's go put it this way, believer's baptism. Someone has been saved by God, he believes, and we agree to baptize them. We believe in total depravity. Not the way some folks want to try to make it out to be, but every part of my being, everything in me is depraved. Everything in me was messed up by sin. Yes, I'm not as bad as I might could have been, but I was every bit as bad as I needed to be. I was totally depraved. Sin had affected my body and my thoughts and my life totally. There wasn't a good thing in me. In fact, the Bible tells me I was dead in trespasses and sin. There's some things we believe here. Men had to be born again. God has to quicken them by His Spirit. We also believe in the Lord's Supper. That's an ordinance we have in this church. But you must be first born again, then baptized, then you can partake of the Lord's Supper. There's some things we believe about limited atonement. Christ didn't die for the whole wide world, but He died for all those that God placed in Him. There are some things that we believe here that if you went to some other church, they would tell you, you can't believe that here. And when you come here, while you may not understand all this stuff, before you become a teacher or something else in this church, you will come to those knowledges and understandings, or you'll still be just a learner. Because we're not going to just take a novice and turning loose, or else we have a problem. So we have a thing that we believe. There are things that happen here. We are of one mind and one body and one faith. We don't have a whole bunch of other ordinances. to get us constrained. We believe a few facts about sovereignty. We believe things about depravity. We believe limited atonement. There are things that we believe. We believe in believer's baptism. We believe in the Lord's Supper, ordinances of the church. Only two of them as far as I know. We don't have foot washing here, thank you. So, there's some things that we believe. And to be a part of this, hopefully you all believe those things too. It says, be of one mind, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind. In other words, if we were all here thinking different things about what Jesus did, how he did it, the sovereignty of God, we'd all be in fights all the time. We'd all be in a vain fight and strife with each other. So the reason we get along is because we believe the same thing. God is placed. Now, if we were down at the Catholic Church trying to spout this stuff off, they would run me off. They'd have run me off before I got started good. And they'd definitely run you off. And I don't blame them, because I'm trying to turn up their, I'm stirring them up as something against what they believe. I believe God. They can believe whoever they want to. It says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. First of all, I'm not here to pump up me. You're not here to pump up you. If you've got your own agenda or whatever, Paul says in the church, watch out for those things. Don't have you an agenda. Follow after the word of God. Follow after the preaching of God. Do the things of God. Do not do anything in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let's think about this. If I come in here and try to tell you how humble I am, that ain't humility. And my man there told me pretty much. I fight with those things all the time. But if I come in here and physically act humble, you can see humility. If I tell you my humility, I ain't humble. But if you can see humility, there's difference. He says, let nothing be done through strife. He said, strife and vainglory, but with lowliness of mind. First of all, while every member in this body is just as important as everybody else, there's nobody above anybody else. We're all the same body. We need every part doing the same thing. He says, with lowliness of mind, in other words, I think of every one of you as being a whole lot better than me. Now, I know that may sound humility-like, but I'm not trying to make it sound that way. But Paul says, the church, everybody in the church, I'm thinking you're better than me. You're not as much of a sinner. Just think about that. If I was sitting here trying to look at all your sins and say, oh, look how much better I am than they, because I don't do this and I don't do that. But Paul says in one place, he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. Paul didn't come into the place to try to point out everybody else's stuff. He says, before I point out all y'all's stuff, I got to look at myself and say, whoo, I'm the chiefest of sinners. How in the world can I sit down here and put a hammer on y'all when I ought to have the hammer on me? He says, but with lowliness of mind. That doesn't mean I'm excusing sin. And that doesn't mean you guys excuse sin. We hate sin. God hates sin. But what it says here is, I don't try to whip on nobody, or you don't try to whip on nobody because they haven't come up to where we think they ought to be yet. Everyone's going to grow at a certain pace. Everyone's going to get to the knowledge at a certain place. But the thing is, everybody don't get there immediately. I didn't kick all my habits immediately. God saved me. I was saved, granted. But it took some listening to preaching and everything else. Oh, you mean I don't do that no more? Maybe I... But on the get-go, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Everything else is covered, right? But as I grew, my language changed, my habits changed, the things I do changed, the things I watch on TV changed. Things happened. We grew and things started changing. That's by the power and the Holy Spirit of God working in you, that thing that's going on, not just somebody preaching against it or beating you up with it, but the fact is, while they're telling you what the Word of God says, the Holy Spirit's saying, that's what I'm trying to get a hold of you about. These are the things I'm fixing. And we'll notice back when we get farther along, it ain't you that fixes it. It's God who works these things out in you. You know, I'd like to be totally all right and super duper sinless and all that. And maybe, and I will be one day, don't give me that. But the thing is, it is God who is working in me, pointing these things out to me, who's developing me, and it's also God who's working in you, pointing these things out and developing you. You're not supposed to be a replica of me. Although I'm supposed to be worthy of being followed, I'm supposed to straighten up my life to where you can follow me, like I said in the devotional. I'm glad you really put that on me. But the thing is, he's working in every single one of you and me to do something. And to esteem other better than themselves. You know, it's one thing for me to think about what all you're doing, but I'm sitting here saying, even if they're doing things, they're still better than me. They're important to God. Christ died for them. If God is for you, who can be against you? If you're the elect of God and Christ died for you, he also is sitting in heaven making intercession for you. Boy, I don't want to stand in front of God and say, boy, I whooped them guys down for you, Lord. And he's saying, boy, I didn't ask you to. I'll take that under consideration, but I didn't tell you to go beat them up. I told you to go edify them, lift them up, and teach them about something. He says, let every man on this own thing look on his own things and on the things of others. Now, we're not talking about worldly stuff. I'm not looking at your truck and saying, boy, I wish they had me one. I'm not looking at your house and thinking, I wish they had me one. I'm not looking at your stuff thinking, I wish they had. But it says, look every man onto his own things. It means, first of all, I mind my own business. On the other hand, it says, let's see what it says, but every man also on the things of others. If I am being what I'm supposed to be and I see you're in need, I don't look on my stuff and say, man, I worked hard for this. I got all this money saved up. I got this food in the grocery store, in the cabinets. I've got this meat in the freezer. But yet I see my friend over there hungry. And I'm sitting here, well, they could get out and do something else or whatever. I don't know. But the thing is, if God has so blessed me that I have extra food, if God has so blessed me where I may have some extra clothes, if God has so blessed me where I have extra things, and it says, and I see my brother or my sister in need or whatever, that I look on their things not to be a busybody, not to be nosy, but in the conversation someone says, oh, by the way, so-and-so needs such-and-such. And I just happen to have one of those at the house. And I haven't used it in 45 years. Wouldn't it be nice if I gave it to them? I mean, probably another 45 years before I use it again. Who knows? But the thing is that I would look every man onto his other things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who was the most humblest person we know? Who was the one who obeyed God the Father right down to the T? Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, like was in Christ Jesus. Christ, who thought it not robbery to be called God. Christ, who became a man, who never gave up being God, who never gave up being equal with God. Christ came down and he humbled himself and took on the form of a man. He was God. And yet he became man. He didn't imitate a man. He became a man. He was totally God and totally man. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, always was, always has been, always will be. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He says, I am God. But yet down here I am man. I'm going to humble myself to every rule, every law, everything that the Father has said we should do, and I'm going to do it all in obedience to Him. Made Himself of no reputation. He didn't come down and say, oh, by the way, I'm God. You know, guys, you need to follow around me. You need to flock up. Get on board. I'm God. He walked around as a man. He obeyed God's rules. He obeyed God's laws. He obeyed God's commandments. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He obeyed right from the very get-go. You say, well, he didn't do that. His mom and dad did. Well, whether or not he did it or not, every law, every rule, every commandment that was supposed to happen to a young Jewish boy happened to him. His mom and dad carried him to the temple. They had him circumcised on the 12 years old. Where we find him again? Back at the temple. He's becoming a man. They do that, whatever they call that for young men back then. He was there. And he stayed there listening to the word of God. He was about his father's business. And then all of a sudden his mom and dad comes and gets him. And they say, come with us, son. And he says, and he was obedient to his mother and father. I'm God. I don't have to listen to you guys, right? Wrong. I am the son. I have been placed in y'all's care. And if you tell me to come on back to the house, then until I'm grown, I'm under your authority. He obeyed his mama. He obeyed his stepdad. He obeyed God. And took on the form of a servant. He went around healing people. He went around listening to all the bad things they had to say. He went around preaching and teaching, and nowhere did he get him a big war chest of money and stuff piled up to buy him an airplane. He didn't even have him a big crowd of followers, but he acted as a servant. He even washed the disciples' feet. It says, if you want to be high, you got to be low. That's more than washing people's feet, though. That's a thing that's in your heart. That's not a, let me show you how humble I am. Come on up here, I got a bucket of water. Every y'all get in line, take your shoes off, I'm going to wash every one of your feet. That would not be true humility. That'd be showing you I can act like this or that. I can tolerate all y'all's feet long enough to prove to you I'm humble, really. But made himself of no reputation. He didn't go get him a big pile of followers. And took on and made in the likeness of men. He didn't become an angel. He didn't come looking like an angel. He didn't come as any kind of animal. He didn't come as some spirit cloud that floated around. He became a man. Thank God. And being in the found in the fashion of a man, he had flesh. Now, he didn't have sinful flesh because his daddy was not a man. His father was the Holy Spirit, conceived him. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, placed him in the womb of Mary. She was a virgin. She was not sinless. She was not sinless. I don't want to hurt her feelings, but she was not sinless. If she wasn't, I got to tell you, about 20 pages in my Bible says everybody's sinned and everybody's been undone and everybody's unright. It says, being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He came here knowing he would die. He came here purely to die. His sole purpose was to redeem his children. He was obedient unto death. He didn't say, oops, now guys, I know I'm supposed to go to the cross, but wait a minute, I'm going to float him up out of here. I'm going to send my representative in my place, and he's going to hang on the cross for you. No. Jesus Christ himself hung on that cross, laid himself down. They nailed him to that thing because he allowed it to be done, and he gave up the ghost. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. Says, obedient even to death, and not just any death. And maybe one thing, you get in an electric chair or get shot with the head with a gun real quick, it's done. But he suffered and suffered and suffered. Basically, he drowned in his own fluids. If he had not died, if he had given up the ghost himself, any other person on the cross or on a cross would have drowned in their own fluids because they couldn't get up and get air to go with. Wherefore, you want to be somebody in God's house? You want to be somebody in God's house? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, we could all walk around and say, every time somebody says Jesus, we all just drop to our knees. That's not what this is talking about. This is not just talking about every time you hear the word Jesus, but when you recognize Jesus as who Jesus is, at the name of Jesus, Son of God, Holy God, man called God, not just a guy called Jesus, but the Savior, says that at the name he's been exalted. Why did he get exalted? Because he humbled himself even unto death. He became a servant. He became a worker. He became obedient to his Father. Man, if we could get just a hold of being obedient, not unto death, but unto life. We can't even be obedient unto life. Don't do this, don't do that. Love the Lord thy God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if we could do all those things, the rest of it would be easy. But we have trouble with those things. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I want you to understand, I didn't make Jesus Lord. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. I heard someone, when you make Jesus Lord over your life this morning. No, I didn't make Jesus Lord. Jesus was Lord before I ever knew it. Jesus has always been Lord. Jesus is King of Kings, Prince of Princes, Governor. All those things. He is above everything. I didn't make him anything. God the Father made him who he is. God the Father exalted him over who he is. God the Father set him at his own right hand. What would be more high than to sit at the right hand of God the Father? There's nothing higher than that. You're right there in the presence of God himself and him being God, being equal to God. You can't get no higher than that. It says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee will bow. But right now it says every knee should bow. Man, if you get a hold of who Jesus is, you would humble yourself and say, Lord, not that I'm making you Lord, but I understand you are Lord. You are King of Kings. You are God. You are Savior of all who would come and throw it down at your mercy and say, Lord, save me. If you would come and lay down your life and say, Lord, save me. He's Lord. That every knee should bow. Where at? Of things in heaven. Well, yeah, right. Everything in heaven knows who he is, right? That everything in heaven's going to bow to him. Everything in earth is going to bow to him. And everything under the earth is going to bow to him. There's going to be a day coming when everything is going to know who he is. First of all, the things in heaven. You remember when Jesus rose from the grave, the graves were open, and there were some folks that went ahead and went on to the house. They're all up there bowing to him right now. We, as being saved, born again, we bow to him in our hearts. We bow to him because of who he is. But there's going to be a day, even the dead folks, the ones in hell, is going to bow the knee and say, yep, you're God, you're the Lord, you're Savior. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Says every tongue, not just all those who love him and have been saved by him and are worshiping him, but even those in hell, even those in damnation are going to say, you're right, you are Christ and you are Lord to the glory of God. God will get glory even in the folks who go to hell. He's over everything. He's God. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, when God saved me and I said, yes, Lord, you're it. I believe you. I trust you. You died for me. God the Father got glory in that. He says, I put you in him and now he believes and all this stuff. I don't know how all that stuff works. I do know this, though, that when he said, come out and get over here, I said, yes, sir. What you want, I have no doubt. I'm on it. Wherefore, my beloved. That's the folks out here. He's talking to the church. My beloved. And believe me, I love you too. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also always obeyed, not in my presence only. And we got to think that Paul's in jail here. Paul's in prison here. Paul's thinking about maybe possibly this could be the end. And he's talking to the church. He says, you have always obeyed the things of God, the worship of God, the trust in God, the ordinances which I have given you. He says, you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. If the only time y'all act godly is when I'm up here, that's not what he's talking about. He says, you act godly even when I ain't there. You run church and you act like Christians and you are Christians even when I'm not there, that you may have men pleasers or look at things and say, oh, look how great this bunch is. You guys would do this even if I was gone. You would. And I would hope so. Says Paul says, even this Philippian church, he's locked away in jail somewhere. He came and he told them all the orders. He gave them all the things of God and they got into it. They were doing it. They were worshiping. Even from time to time, they sent him an offering to help him out. He says, wherefore, my beloved, all you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. What did churches do when the pastor don't come? I have been to some churches, if the pastor didn't show up, half the people didn't come that Sunday. So are they just coming for the pastor? I hope not. But I have been places where if the pastor was going to be out of town or whatever, about half the crowd would be somewhere else. Man, not only in my presence, but more in my absence. Even if I weren't here, you guys would still serve God. You would still do the right things. He says, work out your own salvation. And not some people say, see there, all I got to do is start acting right, going to church, reading my Bible, studying harder. Let's chew on that a little bit. We know that everything about work salvation is against the Bible. So when it says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it says that thing that God has started in you. Remember Ephesians says you've been created unto good works? That thing that God has started in you. Remember back in chapter 1? That thing that God has started in you. Work out your salvation. Work out the thing that God has placed in you with fear and trembling. Do you go do this witnessing or do you go do that witnessing? Where's God leading you? And if God is leading you to do something, work it out and get it done. Get after it. If God has got you going somewhere, if God wants you to talk to somebody, if God wants you to do something, you work that out with fear and trembling that you may do the thing that God has started in you and do it that would be pleasing to God. He didn't say just go decide to be a Christian. Man, I heard that last Sunday and I like to boil. You can't be listening to stuff I listen to Sunday mornings. It'll mess you up. But anyways, this preacher says, if you just decide to be a Christian. And I said, oh boy, what would I do with that? Well, technically, when God saves you, there's a decision made. He effectually draws you out and makes something happen. But if you just want to be a Christian, say, I'm deciding tomorrow I'm going to be a Christian, then you're going to be a Pharisee or a Sadducee or some of those guys. And you might even clean your life up better than mine. But that won't make you saved. You must be born again. And that being born again ain't a decision that you come up with, unless I read 3 or 4 chapters in John wrong. It says, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of the mind or the blood, but of God. And I'm sitting there saying, if it says, but of God, there's no other answer there. But of God. I know y'all don't believe this next verse. For it is God, not me, not you, it is God which worketh in you. Now, I can wear you out with a lot of stuff, but before you're going to do it, before your mind will be at ease with it, before you'll think this is part of what you ought to be doing in your life, it is God that worketh in you both to will. First of all, he has to make you willing. He does that. And to do his good pleasure. If there's any benefit in you doing something, it is God that has to start it. It is God that has to work in you. It is God that changes your will, and then he changes it to his good pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you. First of all, the new man has God working. The new man says that Christ indwelled me. The Holy Spirit indwelled me. He didn't just save me and leave me with the old guy in charge. He put the Holy Spirit in here. Now, there are days when I quench that Spirit and make him quenched. And I feel miserable and upset. And until I go before God and say, God, you know, I was wrong. I should not have done that. Or I should not have done this. Forgive me of what I did. I stay miserable. Now, if you're not getting miserable when you do things wrong, I'd say, man, you need to get with God a little bit. But when I sin, I feel miserable. Because that wasn't God working something in me. That was me being rebellious against God. It says, for it is God. If you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, a missionary, a good housewife, a good husband, whatever God has you to do, leading your family, it is God which worketh in you both to will, to have a willing mind, to be wanting to. And not only is he the one that makes it where you are to will, but he's also to do his good pleasure. In other words, I just don't want to do good, but he's the one that helps me do the good. Because if he didn't help me do the good, the old man would win all the time. He says, oh man, I can't do this next one. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. That's my biggest sin. Why ain't they here, Lord? Why ain't they doing this? Why ain't they doing all that? Well, it says here, if I'm going to be humble, if I'm going to not worry about them and esteem them better than me, I'm the servant. I don't care what they're doing. When he told Peter, he says, what you worried about him for? Do what I told you. Amen. Just do what I told you. Amen. What I told them to do or what they're doing, that's not your problem. That's not your business. It says here, do all things without murmuring and disputing. I'm supposed to study. I'm supposed to try to live a godly life. I'm supposed to do all the things I do. And I'm not supposed to be murmuring and complaining because somebody else ain't there yet. What I'm supposed to do is keep praying for them, keep preaching, keep teaching, and keep letting God. And I hate to use the word letting God because God's going to do what he's going to do anyways. Y'all understand what I'm trying to say? But step out of God's way and say, God, you're in charge here. You do that thing you want to work out in these people, and you do it to your good pleasure. Lord, let me be whatever I need to be in the process of that. But I'm not the one to be looked up to. I'm not the one to be stood up on a pedestal. But God gets the glory. God gets the praise. God gets the lifting up. And all that being done that you may be blameless. If we could be as humble as Christ, we would be blameless. Not humble as me, because if you try to be humble as me, you're going to mess it. Don't even look at me like you target, because I ain't the one. Paul followed Christ. He said, follow me because I follow him. And hopefully I follow Christ. I don't follow Paul. I follow Christ. Christ is our head. Christ is our leader. He says, that we be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Now, we've been hearing about that sons of God stuff, but if we walk like Christ, act like Christ, talk like Christ, we are the sons of God, the daughters of God, the children of God, and without rebuke. Does that mean that if I do wrong and go out and start sinning, God's going to let me go? But without rebuke, me and you and that, but God's going to rebuke every child. God's going to chasten every child because God loves his children. So it says, I would be blameless, you'd be blameless, we'd be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and... The only thing they ought to be able to find out bad about us is all the good stuff we do. Whenever these people start getting ready to kill us, the only thing they ought to have against us is how good we are. We're just killing them because it's just too good. Every time they do good, it makes me feel bad. That's the only reason they ought to have to kill us, or to whip us, or to beat us up, is because we mess up their form of religion. We're just followers and humble to Christ. We believe God. We don't do the things they do because God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So the only reason they talk bad about us is because I don't go party with them anymore. I don't go dancing and stuff with them anymore. That Charlie, he just become religious. He ain't no fun. Well, whoop-de-doo. If that's what they got against me, let them do it. Be different. And it says, hold forth the word. Nope, back up. In a perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You are a light. You're a light that shines in the world. God has saved you to be a light. He has saved you to walk like Christ, to be like Christ, to talk like Christ, to not get all messed up in all their cussing and fussing and stuff like that, that God will get the glory. And it says, hold forth the word of life. I ain't talking about this Bible book here. Hold forth the word of life. Who is the word? Jesus Christ. The word became flesh. Grab a hold of Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. It says, hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and you may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I'm looking for the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for this book to come back. I'm not looking for the writing in this book to come back. I'm looking for the one who is the absolute word of God. And when God thought it, He spoke it and it happened. Now, if God has showed you that He has saved you, I'm not talking about because you get up out of your chair. I'm talking about because you get out of your chair because God has saved you. If God has saved you and showed you your need for salvation and that He has saved you, come let us know. As Brother Keith comes to give